Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
But we kind of began discussing how we live in a culture of outrage last week, and how Christians, or as Christians, we need to make sure that we aren't helping feed that outrage monster, if possible, all right? And I kind of started off last week by asking a question that was kind of structured around the thought of, is the world at its worst, or is the church just not at its best? Because it's really easy to displace those things and say, well, it's broken people. And we do, in fact, live in a broken world. And it has its challenges. But how many knows that God has equipped us to meet those challenges? And so sometimes I wonder if we're asking the wrong question, all right? And so, again, I want that question to continue to be upon our hearts and our minds as we go through however many weeks of this that it will wind up being. You know, is the world at its worst, or is the church just not at its best? All right. And so I want us to strive for our best in Christ. Amen. All right. Now, it would be much easier, again, for all of us to fall under the influence, if you will, of this culture and just kind of join in the outrage. But as the redeemed, as those who are blood bought, born again, all right, confessing Christ as their Savior, we need to remember that we have been called to be holy as God is holy, all right? And to live as Christ-like as possible, again, through that process of just daily sanctification and our walk with the Lord, all right? So that we can stay on target and be on mission for what He has called us to do, again, not just as a corporate body of believers, but as individual believers as well. It's not about... Well, we kind of summed up that mission last week in this way, all right? Viewing every person, regardless of their beliefs and their practices, all right, as essential souls who have been made in the image and the likeness of God and are in need of a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, all right? It's winning the lost by letting our light shine as we strive again, to live that example of Christ each day, all right? And so we know today that just because somebody has a viewpoint that is different of ours, just because they have a quote, even a different faith that they're currently maybe believing in, that doesn't make them our enemy. It doesn't make them on opposing teams per se, all right? We're not out to beat them, all right? We're out to show them the love of Christ and how much that Christ has changed our lives and can do the same for them, amen? Now, it's not about teams or tribes or political parties, issues or agendas. It's all about the kingdom of God and His kingdom agenda, all right? And to kind of, to sum that up, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. I believe we looked at the totality of verses 1 through 6, but I want to just read 4, 5, and 6 with you again tonight, all right? It says, being one body and one spirit, as you were all are called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. For the Lord God is one, and so are we. For we share in one faith, one baptism, and one Father. And He is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. All right? So again, it's not about this team or that team. All right? It's about connecting your life to God and making sure that you're not trying to live out your kingdom. Huh?
I'm sorry, I'm not trying to interrupt you. Is that supposed to be in here?
No.
Yeah,
you're good. You're good. You're good. Now, you can go ahead and show that, because that's my disclaimer. All right. Somebody sent this to me this week. All right. And so this is my disclaimer before this sermon. I did forget to mention that. All right. Because of the topic tonight. All right. It may rub somebody the wrong way. And I pre-apologize for that in terms. All right. Now, in moving ahead. All right. Now, knowing this, that God's desire... Actually, that scripture should have been in there.
That's what I was thinking. It's not
okay, sorry. Knowing that God's desire is for there to be one body, as Ephesians chapter 4 mentions, all right? And that is one body, again, who has been called into the same hope, one hope, all right? Who all share in one faith as they allow God, all right, who Scripture says is that perfect Father to lead, work, and live in all of us. We should then, again, strive to live as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 mentions, and we went over last week. It says, in every relationship, be swift to choose peace over competition and run swiftly towards holiness. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord, all right? So again, every day we need to wake up and we need to say, hey, you know what? Today I'm going to choose peace. I'm going to choose to, in a world of adversity and outrage, try to be that peacemaker as, again, I strive to be holy as God is holy, all right? Now, we often want to divide, again, and separate ourselves into teams, again, by issues, by injustices, or a million other little things that this life can kind of bring. But God's heart is that we become one with Him and that we separate ourselves not to issues or to teams, but we separate ourselves to Him, all right? To His kingdom and to His mission. Again, our goal should always be to defuel or de-escalate outrage. And part of that means better understanding how to use and not abuse technology. All right? Let me tell you how hard it is to try to make that point tonight when what we find in the Word does not mention social media. When what we find in the Word doesn't mention the culture and the technology that we have in our world today. But again, with that being said, I do believe that there are principles that God has in His Word that are easily defined and applicable to that very nature, all right? But from toddlers to teens, from newlyweds to nearly deads, all right, we're all bombarded by technology on a daily basis. It really does not matter how old you are or what you're into. There are people somewhere sitting at either their home in their pajamas or in a foreign country, and they're on the other side of your screen, your technological device, whatever it is, and their job is to get you hooked on whatever it is that you're interested in and get you coming back for that time and time again, all right? Our habits surrounding technology in all reality are probably still being developed long before we stop to think about whether these advancements and practices are truly needed and or helpful in the long term. Now, again, we've come a long way, and yes, there have been technology advances that have really shaped and changed things for a positive way, in way of the medical field and things of that nature, and in many other aspects. But we have to make sure, again, that we're not getting kind of ahead of ourselves and allowing technology to maybe breed habits within our lives that in the long run really won't be healthy. For just a very baseline example tonight, researchers and psychologists have observed and discovered a significant decline in self-esteem, in life satisfaction, and happiness just within that teen and adolescent age group that kind of began to shift in 2012 and to present, basically from just the increased use of smartphones alone. Not counting video games, not counting movies and media and all of those other things, but just counting kind of the implementation of smartphones, it has begun to already kind of draw them away from a more natural way of doing things in life and society. And so it has affected things like their self-esteem and happiness to very noticeable levels, all right? And we won't dive into a lot of that tonight, but we would never like to admit it for probably more reasons than we can all count tonight. But the truth is that Christians, sometimes we have the same bad habits as everyone else. Well, no, not me, Pastor John, I promise, all right? You see, practices that damage not only our well-being and our relationships, but also our spiritual vitality and witness, all right? And so that's kind of where we're going to try to center this tonight as roughly as possible, because again, it could kind of go a million directions, but we're going to try to head into a little bit of a specific direction here in just a minute, all right? Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, technology isn't in the Bible, so we don't teach on it. All right, what is there to teach? It's not in there, right? Social media isn't in the Bible, so we don't teach on it. Proper media consumption isn't in the Bible, so we don't teach on it. So now it's become an issue, right? Remember the picture at the beginning, all right? Just remember that. You see, yet how can we be good disciples if we have bad habits in these areas? How can we continue to say that we're good disciples or be good disciples if we have bad habits in those specific areas, all right? It would seem that outside the fact of cyberbullying and or pornography, the church or most Christians have no care or concern on the way that technology is shaping our lives or how our online behavior relates to our faith. We'll kind of talk about those two headline issues. And then outside of that, we don't worry about media. We don't worry about social media. We don't worry about how we use or abuse technology. You see, we think of technology and the doors that it opens. And for us, maybe as Christians, a lot of times we declare, you know, innovation for the glory of God. All right. And I'm not saying that that's not true, but discipleship in this area is for, again, the majority simply ignored. It's not taught. And I'll be honest with you. I've been in full-time ministry for 16-plus years now, including where we were before here, and I'll be honest with you, I've never once, outside of cyberbullying and pornography, ever thought to teach on disciplines of technology and how we should be careful that they're not shaping things in our lives in a negative way. You see, the church, again, is built around the concept of discipleship, all right? Teaching and instruction from God's word that helps each of us live out each day, helps us live, helps us grow, helps us serve as Christ and to reproduce spiritual fruit. Again, more disciples who make disciples, not just things that get done, but fruit that produces fruit and fruit that remains, all right? So for ages, technology wouldn't have really been a factor, if you will, within the discipleship training realm, as maybe we're familiar with it. But unfortunately, now we must find ways to teach proper discipleship practices in this digital world. And we have to do that, we have to take what we know about God's word, all right, and apply it in the best form of context as possible, all right, which again, it for me proved pretty challenging this week. But I do believe that the Lord kind of opened a few avenues to kind of clearly help lead us and guide us through this. If we were honest for just a minute tonight, it is easy to see that much of the hostility and outrage that is basically put out there today, even by Christians, has its root in this discipleship gap, if you will. An obvious need that the church must address if it hopes to make headway against the tide of hostility and outrage that we're facing today. While there are, again, there's many directions that we could go tonight in regard to discipleship within that realm of technology and how it impacts our life, I would like us to focus on three specific habits that are just, I guess, probably super common, if you will, so that we are better able to see how that even as Christians, we often fall victim or fall prey to them, and so that we can consider how to better grow ourselves and then better teach others how to be more effective in our mission despite living in the digital technological world that we are in today. All right, so the first thing that I want to discuss is clickbait. And I don't know if any of you know what clickbait is or not. It's new to me, all right? But by definition, all right, clickbait is this: internet content whose main purpose is to attract attention and encourage visitors to click on a link to a particular web page. That can range from something very innocent and just maybe stupid by some measures to things that are, again, graphic in nature, all right? But it is there, again, to basically lure you into clicking that particular link, all right? If we're really understanding the world that we live in today, outrage gets clicks, all right? How many of you have ever been on surfing for whatever it is, and you see this outrageous title, and you're like, oh, I got to know what that story is all about? And how many of you probably don't actually need to know what that story is all about, all right? But they get you, all right? Unfortunately, again, clickbait is a super effective way of driving internet traffic, which in turn, for many companies, pays the bills. There's a particular company, I want to say that their name is Slant, but I don't know if that's correct. I'm trying to just go off memory. They basically pay their riders, I think it's something really stupid, like $100 a month per article that they write. But they will give them $5 for every 500 clicks that it receives after it's published. And so knowing that that means money, people who now are called journalists, not really sure if that fits anymore, but they will write the most controversial title, headline. They will take things and twist it and take it out of context, all right? Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to get paid, all right? And so sometimes those things begin to, again, the quote value of these clicks have seemingly changed journalism or news as we know it because those things exist now. So this obsession with page views has changed how and why media content is produced, along with its truthfulness and quality. Again, it's all about that controversial story. It's all about the most sensational headline that you can come up with to get more people to click on that particular link or that particular story, all right? So, of course, we know that in looking throughout history, all right, sensationalism has been a favorite tactic of attention seekers for generations, all right? I mean, way before technology was ever a thing, that type of a mindset or mentality did exist to still promote stories of that nature and that kind, all right? But what happens is those things usually promise a lot, but deliver nothing. How many of you have ever gotten into that story and you're like, this is just stupid. This doesn't even have any real purpose, all right? But they did their job and they put that clickbait out there and they got you, all right? But when you were done, there was no reward in the story. There was no real information. There was no like, all right, it's just kind of, you get done and you feel empty, all right, at the end of that line, all right? Again, only now the emptiness is amplified through today's technology and perpetuated by those drawn to the click who in the end, again, only serve to continue the cycle of clickbait insanity, all right? And so at some point we have to understand some things just aren't worth clicking, and not because they're inherently evil, but because of the cycle that it produces in our own mindsets, all right? And so we have to try to make sure that when we're searching and things of that nature, that we're not just like clickbait, you know, because there are, unfortunately, many people who fall victim, I suppose, to that. And how many knows that one story can lead to another story and lead to another story, and before you know it, you've wasted an hour and a half of your time and you've wound up with nothing, all right? There's a lot to it that, again, can be damaging to our lives. It's a huge, huge, huge time killer, all right? Human nature loves controversy, all right? It wants to hear and see that shock factor, all right? That's why when a house is on fire, people will come out at 3 o'clock in the morning and lose sleep to watch a house burn, all right? Because they like the shock factor. They'll watch a train wreck because they like the shock factor, all right? It wants to, again, witness conflict. Even if we don't want to be in the middle of the conflict, we want to see a conflict because, again, there's the shock factor. There's the controversy mixed into conflict, right? The sad thing is clickbait is just as effective on the Christian as it is the non-Christian. We would say, oh, I don't fall for that. But how many times have we fallen for it, all right? And we go ahead and we click, all right? Now, to try to relate this, I want to go to James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16. It says, when you are tempted, don't ever say that God is tempting me, for God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and he is never the source of temptation. Instead, it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into the evil and lure them away into darkness. Evil desires give birth to evil actions, and when sin is fully mature, it can murder you. So my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. That word lure or enticed, as we would find it in the New King James or King James Version, I believe, basically means this in the Greek, all right? To bait a hook or set a trap with bait. Figuratively speaking, to entice a victim into a moral trap, luring them in through their own selfish impulses, all right? Basically, being hooked by the bait of evil from their own desires, all right? And so when we look at what this is telling us and we look at the potential of just that small thing that we call clickbait, and again, it ranges from innocent to graphic, all right, and everything in between, we have to be careful because a lot of times we go back to that cycle because we're looking for something that is controversial. In our heart of hearts, we're looking for something that has the shock factor or the conflict, or maybe it is something worse, all right? And we're hoping to be able to click that and then justify the click, all right? Can I tell you that if you feel like you have to justify the click, you shouldn't make the click, all right? Let's just kind of leave that there tonight, all right? In a world of technology, all right, that is full of clickbait, we need to practice spiritual self-control and discipline and refuse to allow our thoughts to be drugged into the gutters of controversy and conflict. We need to refuse to be drawn away by flesh and carnal nature. Those are things that we need to crucify daily, as the word says, all right? We need to refuse to be fooled by our own uncrucified desires. All right. Now, that's sometimes hard to chew on. All right. But that is something I think that we need to chew on and digest so that we can live a more Christ-like life. All right. And be disciplined in those areas. Now, the second area that I want to talk about tonight, all right, is what we will call one more. Jekyll and Hyde. All right. Most of us know the story, all right? Jekyll was so troubled by his own evil urges that he developed a potion that allows his dark side to remain dormant until he drinks it, all right? We've seen the old movies, we've seen the cartoons, we've seen the new movies, right? We know that when he drinks the potion, Jekyll turns into Hyde, who is his alter ego, who would then leave his house at night and basically terrorize the streets of London, all right? And we say, how in the world does this have anything to do with technology or where we're at today, all right? I think that this story is kind of a disturbing tale about private and public morality and how their dissociation can be destructive to our souls. Simply put, all right, when our beliefs and our behaviors don't match, we ruin our witness and our own spiritual growth, all right? Just because we can't be seen in the moment does not mean that we cannot separate our beliefs from our behaviors or damage or ruin our witness. You can sit behind a keyboard in the comfort, in the security, in the solitude of your home, and you can ruin your witness, all right? We need to understand that, and that it really does have a much larger impact than we realize, all right? At one time, or maybe at many times, most of us have met someone who we really liked in real life, like face-to-face, real-life social interaction, all right? Maybe we thought they were kind. We thought they were humorous. Maybe we just thought they were stand-up people or all of those things and many, many more, all right? But then we became disappointed when we came into contact with their online behavior, all right? Maybe, again, they were kind, they're thoughtful, they're fun at that face-to-face level, all right? But their online personality, again, remember the picture at the beginning of the slideshow, all right? Their online personality is a wreckage of conspiracy theories, political rants, a million kitten videos, and TMI, all right, which is too much information, all right? I don't need to know that you went to the bathroom 47 times today. That's not cool. I don't need to know that. Nobody needs to know that, all right? The Lord doesn't need to know it, even though he already knows it, all right? So we, again, and if you like kitten videos, I'm sorry. Sometimes they're cute, but a million is too many, all right? But we all know that we've been disappointed in that. We found, I myself had reconnected with people from my childhood who I had looked up to, great men and women of God, and I've had to not just hide, I've had to delete them from my Facebook. All right? I went as far as giving myself a false name of Squatch so I could hide from some of these people, and they still found me, all right? And I had to re-delete and re-hide and re-disconnect from some of these people, all right? Because again, what I knew in person didn't match what was happening in these online social media moments, all right? And so, that's very disheartening. It brings a little bit of disillusionment even to the game, all right? Greater and easier online capabilities have seemingly only led to greater problems within our social relationships, all right? So how do our online and real life behavior habits match up? Are we the same in public as we are in private? And when we're at home in private, are we the same as we were in public? They have to match up, because if they don't, the odds are at one place or the other, or maybe even both, depending on how you choose to live your life, you could be damaging your witness, all right? And how many knows your witness at home is just as important as your witness in public, if not more important maybe, all right? Now, our online life or personality should in no way look any different than our real life day-to-day personality. There should never be a disconnect or a separation between our beliefs and our behaviors, whether it's online, offline, face-to-face, or in any other way. There should never be a surprise for people when they come to know who you are face-to-face, no matter what any other avenue of expression may be from your life. It needs to match up. And if you're calling yourself a Christian, it needs to match up to the Word of God. Amen? Now, I know, again, that's hard for all of us to chew on. But again, I think we need to chew on that and maybe digest that tonight. What we say and do online is a direct reflection of who we really are, whether we choose to believe it or not. All right? There is no online technology, social media exemption for those who confess to know and live for Christ. You don't get to go home and play keyboard in the dark and not be a Christian. Like, that's not how that works. Like, if you're a Christian everywhere else, you need to be a Christian when you go to type. You need to be a Christian when you hit that search bar. All right? You need to be a Christian when you get on social media. Amen? I know, it's not fun, but remember the picture at the beginning. James chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. This one's going to be a little long here. We're going to read through verse 12. It says, "And so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Just think of how a small flame can set a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. It can be compared to the sum total of wickedness and is the most dangerous part of our human body. It corrupts the entire body and is a hellish flame. It releases a fire that can burn throughout the course of human existence. For every wild animal on the earth, including birds, creeping reptiles, and creatures of the sea and land, have all been overpowered and tamed by humans. But the tongue is not able to be tamed. It is a fickle, unrestrained evil that spews out words full of toxic poison. We use our tongue to praise God, our Father, and then turn around and curse a person who is made in his very image. Out of the same mouth, we pour out words of praise one minute and curses the next. My brothers and sisters, this should never be. Would you look for olives hanging on a fig tree or go to pick figs from a grapevine? Is it possible that fresh and bitter water can flow out of the same spring? So neither can a bitter spring produce fresh water." Now, we want to act like at times, like there is no harm or no foul because we didn't speak it. Well, I didn't say that. Words never came out of my mouth. I mean, sure, I typed it. Sure, I posted it, but that's okay. It's no big deal because it didn't come out of my mouth. I didn't use my tongue. I used my fingers. As he said, we can't praise God and then curse those who have been made in his image like their dogs. All right? We can't have fresh water and bitter water flowing from the same source. It's either one or the other. The truth is you either are putting on a charade in the public moments or vice versa. You're putting on the... You see what I'm saying? We got to be who we are at all times. And so it doesn't do any good to pretend to be a Christian and then go into the realm of technology and social media and things of that nature and then do things that are contrary to what Christ would call us to do. All right? And sometimes we even use scripture in that process. Can I tell you, as a pastor and as just a believer, that really steams me. Don't use scripture to make your stupid point that actually has nothing to do with God's agenda. All right? And I'll probably stop there because I feel like that may be threshold for me tonight. You see, the truth of the matter is, all right, there is no room for Jekyll and Hyde in the Christian life. Yeah. Only Christ. All right? Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If he is living in you, there will be no difference between your private and your public life." Does that mean you will never struggle? Does that mean you will never have to grow and mature and work through things? No, that's not what that means. But what it means is that we should be convicted enough through his word, convicted enough through his Holy Spirit, that we do not habitually repeat bad habits. That we should be growing in Christ and not remaining stale or stagnant in our own opinions and beliefs. Again, as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we need to understand and grasp the hypocrisy of engaging online in any way that would be unacceptable if we were face-to-face with that same individual. If you can't say what you need to say face-to-face to someone, or make a public comment because it would be damaging, then just don't make it. Like, if you can't make it in person or make it in public, don't make it in private. If it's not healthy for that public or in-person moment, it's not healthy from the private moment. Amen? All right. Again, to disassociate our online conduct from any real-life consequences fails to grasp the reality that in this digital age of technology, people are always watching. And you can think, no, nobody watches my life. You're wrong. There are more people watching your life than you realize. And again, it always begins at home and branches out from there, but there are always people watching your life. They're watching how we react and act in public in those face-to-face moments, and they are watching how we act and react in those private moments from our touchscreens and our keyboards. They're still watching those things. And so we have to make sure that they match up with who we say we are. And so if you want to act that way, just please do me a favor and don't call yourself a Christian. Don't call yourself a follower of Christ. Don't say that you're a disciple. Don't tell them that you go to this church.
Say that one again.
Because we have enough working against us, all right, that we don't need to be damaging those things ourselves. Amen? You see, as a result, the consistency of our witness is perhaps never more important. Again, then when at this moment and the day that we live in, what we do online, all right? Because how many knows once it is out there, it will never be taken away, all right? I really don't. I can't go there. I have too much to cover, all right? Third thing, all right? And everybody, I'm sure, will love this. I've got 9 minutes, all right? Fake news, all right? Fake news, by definition, is a form of news consisting of deliberate disinformation or hoaxes spread via traditional news media or online social media. In essence, it is news that is purposely false but designed to trick us into believing that it is true. There are too many examples to even lay out before us tonight. all right? But buying into fake news can become a major concern, especially when it comes to the way that we engage with world events, the political process, and other communities of people that we have to associate with throughout our weeks and days and things of that nature, all right? Sometimes it is hard to relate and converse with people when you don't trust their news source, all right? I know people within my own family circle that if you don't go to a certain news source, anything that you say is just automatically just thrown out. I'm pretty sure at this point nobody gets it right, all right? I'm choosing to just remain connected to this news source because it's the only one that I know is true, all right? Now, with that in mind, all right, they also then, we don't trust theirs, they don't trust ours, and so we're kind of then in this stalemate, all right? But simple things like this continue to basically just breed distrust, all right, which ultimately leads people to just scream at and past each other in moments where, again, there should be peaceable conversation and dialogue. And so what happens is there's just the increase then of that outrage, leaving, again, little chance of really ever coming to any form of settling maybe a disagreement. Again, how many knows it's okay to disagree? We can all disagree, still love the Lord, and still love each other, and still maintain our Christian character if done right, correct? All right? So it's okay to disagree, all right? Our current sources of media and social media have created an upsurge in fake news, and claims of fake news often leaves us as Christians either reacting or surrendering to the culture. It's just like, it goes like right back to the clickbait. We're just sucked right in. Hook, line, and sinker, and before you know it, we're reposting all of this stuff, and then none of it's true. Can I tell you who looks like the real fool in that moment? It's us, okay? You see, I believe that before we repost, before we retweet, before we share, like, dislike, seek to promote, or seek to destroy, we should always do some research to validate and verify the information that has been set before us. If you're that passionate about it, take a little extra time and do some research. How many knows research can't hurt you? Okay, I think most of you feel like it can. It can't. All right, research is a good thing, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, we would say, well, that's the Bible. That's not technology. That's not any. How many knows there are biblical principles in God's word that can be applied to multiple things? God said, Jesus taught, and he gave a parable, and he said, count the cost before you go to build a tower. All right? Well, we could say, well, I'm not building a tower today, so I don't have to count the cost of nothing. How many knows that same biblical principle can be applied to multiple things in our life? All right? Same thing here. He wants us to study to be able to show ourselves approved, or in other words, we need to be able to exert ourselves in a particular moment, all right, as we endeavor to present and prove that we are of tried faith and integrity. How many knows we live in a world where integrity seems to be in short demand, all right? So we need to take the time to exert ourselves into that study mode to find out that before we're perpetuating things or allowing any form of information to be passed out as approved by us, that we've done a little bit of research, all right? And can I just, one more little nitpick thing? If a post has curse words in it or a video has curse words in it, please, please do your Christian witness a favor and don't repost that or share it. Just, if you liked it and didn't see it, I understand. But when you give it like 5 stars and a recommendation and you're sending it even to my email, don't, just, it's bad. It's bad, all right? At that point, everybody's disappointed. I'm disappointed. God's disappointed. You're disappointed. You just don't know it yet, all right? If God doesn't want us to buy into the lies and fake news of the enemy, what makes us think that he would want us to buy into the lies and fake news of this world, all right? If we are to study and exert ourselves so that we can rightly divide the truth of God's word, why would we not also study and exert ourselves so that we don't fall victim to believing and passing on fake news? All right, and for maybe some tonight, you're going, man, you're really really stretching the context of that scripture. I prayed about it. I don't think that I am, all right? And you can email me along with your joke later, all right? And I'll put them in the same file folder. Shame comes when we don't take the time to study to show ourselves approved. All right? Shame comes when we no longer have a desire to rightly divide truth, whether it is the truth of God's word or truth in any other format. We haven't been called to be people of shame, but rather people who will radiate the divine truth that has been placed within us by the power of God that is at work in us. It's our responsibility. Technology is neither inherently good or bad. In fact, we live in a golden age for producing and sharing ministry as we promote the message of the gospel and fulfill the mission Jesus Christ himself commissioned us to. There are great advantages to the technology that we have today that can be employed for the advancement of God's kingdom, all right? Technology is a tool that God, I believe, has provided, and it is becoming more powerful with each generation. Again, it can help advance the gospel message. It can help facilitate church plants. It can help get aid to the needy. It can help encourage the discouraged and the defeated. It can help equip the church for ministry. But if we aren't careful, it can also become, as kind of like with the Tower of Babel, a source of pride that tempts us to place our trust in human strengths and ingenuity. And at that point, it's failing us. It's not advancing the kingdom and the mission of God. So our challenge today is to understand when our technology habits are leading us into greater anxiety, greater fear, greater anger or pride, and even outrage, to be willing to course correct as necessary so that we can remain in union and alignment with God. So that, again, what we're doing in private adds up to what we're doing in public, and what we're doing in public adds up to what we're doing in private. Our responsibility in this process is to harness these tools rather than allow them to master us, all right? We need to be willing to see ourselves and where we stand in relation to technology, to see ourselves in examples of misuse and outrage, to recognize that this is not our calling as a Christian, and then to lay down all that is contrary for the sake of the gospel, because that is our main mission. And we can't allow those things to come in between us when God has said, no, that's not good. That's not healthy, all right? Will you find the word clickbait in the Bible? No. Will you find a Jekyll and Hyde moment? I don't know, maybe if you dig deep enough, all right? Will you find fake news? Well, if you look at what the Pharisees were preaching, probably, all right? We don't have those words per se, but we have the principles and the guidelines that are there to help us understand. Now, are there many other things in regards to technology? Yes, I would say there are. But let's focus on these three. They're common, all right? And most individuals are, I suppose, tempted with those things, all right? And so let's make sure that if we're not doing anything else, that we don't fall for the clickbait, all right? That we don't play Jekyll and Hyde, and that we don't buy or spread the fake news, all right? If we can just start there in way of discipleship and technology, I think we can begin to build a bridge in that gap to where we can have a healthier relationship and usage of technology in our personal lives, in our homes, and as a corporate church body, all right? I know some of this may have been uncomfortable. Maybe I towed the line tonight. I don't apologize, but I do love you all right? And I hope that this is challenging you just as it has challenged me. I don't want you to think for a moment that for some reason I'm perfect. Most of you know I'm not, all right? But these are things that even in my own life, I have to make sure that I'm disciplined and self-controlled to make sure that I do not fall victim to that discipleship gap, all right?
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.